All right, go to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. I have a message that I call Seven Secrets to a Solid Family. And all they are is just questions where people would ask me, you know, how'd this happen? You know, how'd you do this? And as time would go by, I'd answer these questions. And I would start out giving you number one, well, this is a very important thing I thought we did. As I look back. Now, you have to understand, in our realm, when we teach about the home and the family, marriage, we're not saying we did all this so we could have all of this. Now, I'll be honest with you, we didn't know what we were doing. And when we look back now, we realize we made some right decisions along the way. And we realize that we made some wrong ones. But what we try to do is say, hey, we look back in our 38 years of marriage, and now I can tell you that was a wise decision there, even though we did not know the ramifications of it at the time. And we realized it was more important. So probably this week at the conference, I'll go through the other six. But for sake of time, I'm going to just deal with number seven tonight. And we'll do that in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. We're going to read through just five or six verses here. And actually, these five or six verses are outstanding principles for teaching your children, rearing your children. But Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Well, that's the first principle there. Again, that's a verse, great verse for your children. I did not know it, but we really emphasize the importance of keeping a good name to our children. But honestly, I got that from my parents. They emphasized that we keep a good name ourselves, that it was very important who we were when people looked and heard that name, that we didn't hurt that name, that we lived up to that name. It was something to live up to. But three of my children at school, I didn't know it, never told them to do this, but I found out later that three of them, when the school would come and say, write down your life's verse, three of them chose this verse. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. But a good name, your name is, here's what we try to teach them, and I think it's a good thing to teach young people. Your name is more important than your position or your possessions, and more important than who people think you are because of your position or your possessions. It's not so important what people think of you. It's what God knows about you. And so that's just a principle. Verse number two, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. That's what we taught them. Don't allow wealth and possessions to cause you to believe you're superior to anyone. You are no better, no worse, just because you might be financially blessed. Every good gift comes from God. Verse number three, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. This is such an important thing to teach our children, teach our grandchildren. And just to say this, we as grandparents have great responsibility. We really do. We have a lot of influence. Jo Beth will say to any time she speaks, she'll tell people that her grandmother was the one who was most influential in her coming to Christ and knowing God and so in serving God and being in church. But see, it says, learn to discern. This is the very important thing. We need to teach our children, this prudent man foreseeth the evil. Learn to discern the danger. Walk away, stay away. Two steps from evil are better than one. Those that fail to perceive this suffer the consequences. And they've got to understand that there's consequences when we don't observe the danger. And we tell them, look, you don't just walk blindly into something. You got to be looking and observing, because you can really mess up just by accident. And you don't want to do that. You want to make sure where you're headed, where you're going. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Verse number four, but by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And taught them this, real success and blessing is found in a humble spirit and sincere fear and respect for God and His Word. That's where you really find your riches and your honor in life. Verse number five, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Stay away from the perverse and the wicked and the scorner, for they seek the destruction of your soul. Young people, listen to me. Everybody, listen to me. If somebody's a scorner, get away from them. Get away from them. Somebody's being perverse, their talk, their ways, their action, get away from them. People that are wicked, listen, you want to witness to them, you want to help them. Jesus went to, they always say, you know, well, Jesus went, well, yes, he did. He went to try to help them. He didn't stay just to socialize. Okay? So, those are the first five verses, but now, here's, I just kind of rambled through those just to show that there's a lot, I mean, these are just a few, but there's all kinds of principles about marriage, child-rearing, life in the book of Proverbs, and we see this in just these first five verses. But now we go to verse number six, and this is that well-known verse that probably heard quoted so many times, but it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless tonight. Holy Spirit of God, guide my mind, my thoughts. There's been a lot to take my mind away today. There's been a lot of thoughts and even confusion and concern. Lord, I pray right now that you set everything aside. Holy Spirit of God, that you guide my thoughts, my mind, my heart. As I speak tonight, that might be a help and a blessing to someone, please. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Train up a child in the way he should go. You know, I don't advise you to do this, but, you know, I do a lot of, not a lot, but I do a fair amount of just kind of researching and looking, and there's a lot of attack on Proverbs today. By a lot of people, especially you go to the internet, they really attack Proverbs. Proverbs are just good sayings. But especially this verse. This verse is one that's attacked, and I'll be honest with you, it's attacked a whole lot by people whose children went astray. And they say, we did it all right. Well, let me help you, folks. None of us do it all right. Okay, but I've heard that said so many times. We did everything we were supposed to. We did it all right. And understand, look, I don't want to hurt you. I understand that we tried real hard, but nobody does it all right. But that's not really what this all hinges on. And I want you to hear me out now tonight. As we look at it, they'll say that Proverbs aren't promises. And I want to say this. If the Bible, anywhere in the Bible, if it says, God says, you do this, and I will do this, that's a promise. Okay? And anywhere you find it, even in the book of Proverbs, if you find it in the book of Proverbs, it's still a promise of God. Now, if you find a verse where God says that if humanity does this, then humanity will do this, I want you to understand something. That's based on humanity. Okay? And this verse says, as a parent, if I train up a child in the way he should go, he, when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, it's based on the will of man on both sides. It's based on the choice of man on both sides. Now, I'll be honest with you, when I first came into Christianity and first got saved and got in church and just all the way back to when I was in there around Memphis area and as a police officer, and we were brand new in church and started having one little girl, two little girls, three, and then eventually God called me to preach and went to Bible college. I'll be honest with you. When I went to Bible college, I thought I don't belong here because everybody here grew up in church. Everybody here knows everything about God. Everybody here has it all together. What in the world am I doing here? Amen. That's the way I felt. And I'll be honest, I felt kind of discouraged at the time, and I felt like God could never really do much with me because I carried a lot of wounds and I carried a lot of garbage from the past. And so I decided this, you know what, I even heard somebody tell me, preach one time, that you will be limited by the things that happened in your past. And I thought, man, if you're limited, then I'm ground zero. But here's what God did. He put on my heart this desire to serve him, this desire to learn more, this desire to live by his principles. Even if I might be limited, I decided two things. I don't know what I could have done or would have done, so I'm just going to do all I could do. Amen. And can do, okay? So I'm just going to do everything I can, and if that was a whole lot less than I would have done, okay, I don't know it anyway. But number two, I said, I want to rear children that are not limited. Amen. I don't want them to carry the wounds and scars that I carry. And so I saw this verse, and I really wanted this verse to be, I'll be honest with you, I wanted this verse to be something where I could grab hold of as just a promise and somehow figure out to train them up in the way they should go so that when they were old, man, that they would not have made the mistakes I've made. They'd not done the things that I did. They'd not go through the background. I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old at a state college. And I look at it, and I thought, okay, I want this verse to be true, but here's the problem. I'm kind of an absolutist, and I looked at it and I thought, Lord, if there's 1,000 principles, child-rearing principles in the Word of God, if I do 999 of them and fail at one, this whole thing's washed, right? It's not going to work. There's no guarantee. Does that make sense to anybody? That's the way I felt. And it bothered me. I said, Lord, I want this to be true. And I don't know when or where or how, but at some point, Well, I think it might have been right after a man preached a message. He preached a message on this verse, and he preached the message, and I'll be honest with you, he discouraged me even more because he got to the end. He said, this verse really means that if you train up a child or allow a child to go the way he wants to go, he won't depart from that. Well, that didn't help me a whole lot. Allow a child to go the way he wants to go, he won't depart from that. He said it's actually a negative verse. That just totally disturbed me. I looked at that and I thought, okay, well, if you allow a child to go the way he wants to go and he won't depart from that, how about if you train a child the way he should go, maybe he won't depart from that. Amen. Okay? So I started what I did, and I've explained to you a couple of times now, but this is my procedure. When God kind of brings me to a verse and I know there's something there and I know he's wanting to teach me something, I do two things. I start defining every word. I start doing kind of studies on every word in there so I can make sure that when I look at that word, I'm really what God's saying to me. And number two is I will take whatever I've looked and researched and studied, then I will take it and I'll walk and pray. I pray as I walk. And so I'll walk and pray and I'll say, Lord, what does this mean? You see, the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And so I say, I've got to know, what are you trying to teach me here? So I did. I took up this word and train up. As I looked at train up, I looked up the words and I started studying. And it came up again. It's got always to have multiple definitions. And I'll say again, definitions are not inspired of God, so you have to be careful. But the fact is that I looked it up and there was this, again, a unique verse, if you're in Sunday school, a unique definition. And here was the definition. It said to narrow. To narrow. I thought, train up a child to narrow. And I'll be honest with you, I kind of stumbled with that and struggled with that. So I said, Lord, you got to show me. And I started walking and praying. And as I was walking and praying, I said, Lord, what in the world does this mean? The verses kept coming into my mind that had the word narrow. We found them in Matthew chapter 6. We talked about this morning. The straight and narrow path. I was walking and praying that night, and the Lord just kept saying to me as I walked and prayed, how do you narrow a path? And the only thing I could think of in my mind was, well, if you narrow a path, you got to have hedges or fences or barriers or something. You've got to have something blocking either side of the path, right? Okay, so I'm going to try to illustrate tonight what I believe this train up a child really, really means and what God is trying to get us to do. And so, Jo Beth, come here. This is my wife, Jo Beth. And God created something. He created a thing called marriage, amen? 38 years ago almost, we got married, and here we have, and I always mess up and say a husband and a wife, but it's not the point. We got a wife and a husband here. And so we have to, now once we get married, I don't know about you, but 5 months after we were married, we found out our first one was coming along. So 14 months into it, we had a little girl. So could I have maybe like a 7 or 8 year old little girl, somebody that's not, can you do? Oh, well, okay, come on. Tell me your name.
Sarah.
Sarah. Come here, Sarah. Now, folks, I'm going to illustrate best I can what I believe God showed me that night about what this really means. You see, what we are to do as parents is we are to, every day of her life, train her to walk the path of life. And I don't know if you notice this, but on either side of her is a hedge, a barrier, a protection. Her path is narrowed right now as we walk this path of life. And as we walk this path of life, it's not just to not let her do something wrong, but it's to teach her, to train her. It may be something even in her line of sight, or maybe something happens. We've got our grandson, 9-year-old grandson with us, and something took place just a couple of days ago, and he just puzzled his mind, and he started questioning about it. You know what? That's when we can teach her as we walk with her. She's 7 years old. Is that right? 7 years old, and for 7 years now, you know what we've been doing? We've been narrowing her path. Teaching her to walk the path of righteousness. Now, folks, there are no perfect parents. Amen? They don't exist. So we're not perfect at everything, but it's really good to try to be as consistent as possible in being there. And can I tell you, daddies, it's really important that you're part of their life. Mama, it's really important that you spend time teaching and training. And we walk this path of life. So we do that for 7 years. Now, at 7 years old, they don't really, they're not really trying to get off the path real viciously, okay? They're not really struggling right now with all kinds of temptation, although the world's getting pretty crazy. But maybe they just watched the wrong cartoon or something, you know? But we're there to help them. All right, I need now a 12-year-old, thank you, doll. I need maybe a 12-year-old girl, and I'm using girls because that's what I had. All right, here we go. So my little girl just grew up and did what every girl does. She dyed her hair. People ask me, what color is your daughter's hair? I have no idea what color her hair is anymore. I don't know. All right, what's your name?
Odessa.
Say what?
Odessa.
Odessa. Odessa. All right. Odessa, how old are you?
12.
12 years old. So at 12 years old, we are 12 years now, we've continued to narrow her path. And it's got a little bit difficult. What grade are you going into this year?
Seventh
grade. Anybody know that junior high is a rough time period?
Amen.
I can tell you who knows. Her mama. Okay. Now, the fact is that seventh... junior hires, I don't know. That's where demon possession really takes full force. Okay? Because junior hires will torment each other incredibly. Matter of fact, as we're walking this path, we took her to school this morning, and she was so happy, and all her friends are all of her greatest best friends. They're going to be their greatest best friends for all of her life. And then 15 minutes after she got there, somehow she got to a phone, she called Mama, and everybody hates her. Right? And so we deal with it and we help her. And she might, somebody might try to slip her a CD that she's not supposed to have. And Mom and Daddy look at her and say, babe, that's probably not where we want to go. We need to take that. Or being a very calm, collected kind of guy like me, you kind of break it. And but we just kind of walk this path, protecting her as best we can. And when she stumbles at 12 years old, we're there. Doesn't mean she's going to stay on the path perfectly, but she's not going to be very far off because we're there. We're narrowing her path. I hope this makes a little bit of sense. Okay, Odessa, thank you. That's all. I need one now about 16. That kind of a young lady about 16. Surely we have a young, that's that age where they don't want to admit it, don't want to. Okay, come ahead. Are you 16? Okay, it's amazing. As they grow, they get shorter. And so, she took her heels off. So, okay, tell me your name again.
Michaela.
Okay. Now, 16, I don't know if anybody's ever been down this road before. This starts to get a little bit more interesting. I'm not going to say difficult. I'm going to say, we just walk this path at 16, and there starts to be different things that start to pull at her. A lot more so in every, and at 16, she starts to get pulling toward young men. Hello? Yeah. You pointed at him because I said young men. Okay, boys. And but she starts to have a lot of these other temptations. Honestly, they get a little bit more freedom, and maybe they, you know, start listening to something they shouldn't listen to, maybe turn on something they shouldn't because they kind of feel like they're an adult now, and so it takes a little bit more effort, and they're at that position where, you know, there starts to be a little bit of interest in girl and guy, and now we are hedging our path, not like this. We're hedging our path like this. Okay? But we're walking along, teaching, training. Why are we doing this? Why do we believe this? Why are we taking this stand? All right, come back here. You said. Is at this age, 16 years of age, my oldest daughter was, when I finally came to the realization, and just forgive me, but where we were, everybody dated in high school, junior high and high school, all that, it was something they just did. Well, I'll be honest with you, I came to this realization, you know, the first time you've ever had a teenager, watch this, it's a great truth. It's the first time you ever had a teenager. And so you don't know what you're doing, and you just figure, well, I mean, this must be the procedure, so it must be okay. Well, what I started watching, because I'm fairly observant guy, I started watching that I started seeing all kinds of young people getting hurt. I mean, really devastating their lives. And I was there to college, and I would see this new group of freshmen come in, and you would see this little girl that's been dating this guy since ninth grade or eighth grade or sixth grade or whatever, and they come in as freshmen, and she's just fully, you know, she's convinced we're going to get married at the end of the semester. You know, we're going to get married at the end of our freshman year. And he walks in. Now, they went to a little Christian school of 30, 40 people, and she was the prettiest thing and the nicest thing, the greatest thing of that 30, 40 kids. But he just walked in there, and there's 500 girls. That sounds terrible, but I'm telling you, he didn't react the same way she did. I watched him all the time. She's in there just looking at him like, ah, and he's all like, ah. And before the semester's up, they busted up. They'd thrown away 5 or 6 years of their life. I went to a youth conference and I was preaching a youth conference. And after the youth conference, they were going to do one of those stupid things they do where they go all night, you know, roller skating or something. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I don't want to do it. But I went out there, and so I go out. I'm going to, you know, okay, if I'm going to be here, I'm going to skate. I put on my skates. I get all ready. I'm starting to go to the floor. And 200 kids are out here skating. They're skating to the Hooker Family CD. Amen. That's a unique thing. And so they're out there skating, and I look over here to the side. There's a table that has, looks like probably a junior or senior in high school, boy and girl, and they're sitting over at the table. And I'm thinking, that's strange. He's sitting there with his skates on. She doesn't even have skates on. She's just sitting over at the table. And man, they're going at it. So I just kind of kept getting a little bit closer because I wasn't going to eavesdrop. I was just going to listen. And so so I got right over there, and I just kind of listened to it, and man, she's going, I don't want to go skate. I just don't want to. I don't want to. Why you don't want to just sit here with me? And he's going, oh, come on, everybody's skating. Everybody's having fun. Why don't we come? And she goes, I told you I don't want to. I don't want to. Why don't you want to just sit here with me? And I listened to this for about 5 minutes. It's just like, so I walked over there to him, and I said, hey, y'all. And they looked at me, and she said, yes. I said, do y'all like each other? And she said, we're in love. I just looked at her. I said, hey, honey, if that's love, shoot me in the head. That's not love. That's a bad habit. That's all that is. And watch this. You do that. My girls, we would go to camp. I'd unload, we did, my wife and I and girls, somehow, some combination of us, we've done about 125 youth camps. Now we go to that camp. We pull up to those camps. We pull down there and we come down to the camp. One summer did 11 camps in one summer. Let me tell you, that's insane. We got there, we pulled up. There's about 300 or 400 kids at this camp. This is where I really learned this. We pulled up, and when we pulled up, there would be kids on one side, boys on one side, girls on the other side. And here, look, this is the difference. If they're dating, the moment those six girls start unloading, you see their girls going. And the guys are just looking them up and down. We were in a camp one time. It's Thursday night. And I'm not exaggerating. It's not even preaching. It was Thursday night before any girl spoke to my daughter. Thursday night of camp. Because they're competition. You go to a camp where they're not dating, my girls unload. All the girls run up to him. Hey, come to my camp. Come to my camp. Come to my cabin. You come to my cabin. And the guys are all like, where do I carry this stuff? And you just have a great time. They're throwing away all their fun. They're throwing away all their interaction. They're throwing away all the memories of being with all their friends. They're throwing it all away because they're like this everywhere they go. And watch this. Forgive me, but they're throwing away a whole lot more. And this is what I was watching. Girls, especially, were getting devastated for life. Ruined. So, my daughter's 16. She's going into her junior year. My second daughter's going into her sophomore year. I should have talked to my wife before I did this. Bad move on my part. But I'm kind of impetuous, impulsive kind of guy. So I gathered all seven women around the table in the kitchen. And I sat down, I said, okay, got something to tell you. From this day forward in our home, doesn't matter what anybody else does, doesn't matter what anybody else says, we don't date. You just think I announced the tribulation period. Tears, man, crocodile tears, they're just pouring, lips are quivering. I mean, noses are running, it's just they're staring at me. Now, they won't say anything, they know better than to do that. They're just all there, and it's just, and so I went through and I explained to them everything, sort of what I just got through explaining to y'all about all, I explained to them why, I explained to them that I'm protecting them, I'm explaining to them that I know it's going to be hard, but this is what we're going to do for their sake. You know what we were doing? We were hedging her in. Amen. All the girls got through. Okay, we're done. All the girls went back to one bedroom. You know how women do. All went to bed, one bedroom. And I know a couple of them on the bed, leaning against the wall, in the corner, wherever. And I knew, man, good night, it's back there. I could tell you what was going on. There's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It's, oh, look at Daddy, what's going on with Daddy? And I could just see my little six-year-old daughter in the corner going, oh, no, I can't date. And she'll, she doesn't know anything about it, but she, you know, she got to join them. So, you say, what did you do? I did what a man does. I went and hid. I went downstairs. I'm going to go in my bedroom like I'm getting out of Dodge, you know. And so I'm gone. And right here, as this is the truth of this lesson, right here, something happened that I didn't find out about till later that I look back on now and realized. Not only the decision for them not to date, my daughters will tell you today that what I did for them, they thanked me, all six of them, for protecting them. Because so many of their friends' lives got just ruined. But what happened was this. My wife did what she always does. She went back to the room to talk to the girls. My oldest daughter, I don't even remember when it was, how much later it was, but she told me that Mama walked in the door. And I can't tell you, from counseling and working with families, here's what would usually happen when Mama walks in. Mama walks in, the girls unload. Mama, what's the matter with Daddy? What's he doing? What's he doing? We're going to be so embarrassed. This is terrible. And most mamas would say, oh, girls, I don't know what's the matter with your daddy. I don't know where he came up with that. I don't know what in the world he's thinking. Girls, I'll take care of it. And it's okay, daddy's not around much anyway. But what happened that night is my wife walked into the room and my girls unleashed on her. And here's what my daughter said her mama did. Said she looked at me and said, girls, your daddy loves you more than life. And your daddy's the wisest man that I know. And we are going to trust your daddy. You see, folks, here's what's destroying our families in the church, not outside the church, in the church. Y'all step forward a couple of seconds. Hold on. Just stay right there, side by side. This right here is what's happening in most of our good Christian homes. You see, we're on the same path. We want the same thing for her. We want her to get to the altar pure. We want her to have a good life. We want her to have a great future. We want her to marry well. We want her to have all the wonderful things she could have. We both want that. Here's the problem. We can't agree on how to get there. We can't agree on what she wears. We can't agree on what she listens to. We can't agree on where she goes. We can't agree on who she hangs around. We can't agree on what she watches. We can't agree on anything. And you know what has happened in our good Christian homes? We left the gate open. You see, she's not hedged in anymore. Oh, we may be traveling. Y'all can take a couple of steps. We may be traveling the same direction, but she can deviate from this path anytime she wants to. Why? Because she knows she can use mama against daddy or daddy against mama. And this is what happens. They come running back, forgive me, come running back to the preacher. Could you step over here just to the side a little bit? And she's gotten off the path and she's gotten away from mom and daddy. And we go to preacher and say, preachers, please help us. We're about to lose our daughter. You got to help us get her back. And preacher may come and counsel and everything. And boy, we get her back. Come on back here. Oh, she came back. And we go right back to where we were. And can I tell you what's happening next week? She's gone again. She spends her life on and off the path. Back and forth, on and off the path. And I know you sit there and you think, okay, well, Matt, I mean, you're telling me you and your wife agree about everything. You can back up here a little bit. Let me help you. I didn't talk to JoBeth before I made that decision. She was, okay, I was down in my bedroom. When she walked down there and came to me and said, Rob, can we talk? Because can I tell you, to most women, especially in this first go-round with the first teenager, it's just romantic. It's innocent. It's harmless. He's so cute. No, he's not. Kill him. If he comes in the door, he dies. That's the way the man feels, but she's, oh, it's not. That's the way she felt. Say, what happened? We talked. And this is where I say a lot of the pressure, ladies, is on you. And I praise her that our girls are serving God today greatly because of my wife. Because when we talked, then we walked out of the room, she agreed. She followed. And my girls never thought for a second the entire time for the next 20 years of dating years of all of our daughters, they saw nothing but mama saying, this is our rule. This is what we're doing. So we were able to walk with all six girls when they hit this stage. We were able to walk together. And the truth is, we had to lock arms because this gets pretty tough times. Because there's a lot of testing, a lot of temptation, a lot of pulling, a lot of peer pressure. But what they need most of all is mom and daddy together. Not perfection, because none of us have it. Unity in direction. We need to be unified. We need to be together. Now, why is that so important? Thank you. You can sit down. I just need one, a young lady, 20, 21 years of age. And you're just thinking, why in the world did I sit at the front? And tell me your name.
Emily.
Emily. Okay. Here's why it's so important, folks. Anybody here ever grew up on a farm? Okay, I'm in farm country. Amen. Anybody understand that out on the farm, that when it gets dark, it's dark? Anybody ever been out there when you walked outside and daddy said, go find those cows, and you walked outside and went, I can't even find my hand? Well, that's where I grew up. I grew up down in Tennessee and on out on the farm, and my daddy wanted to know where those cows were whenever if we came in from a ball game at 10 o'clock, we boys jumped out of the back of the pickup truck and we had to take off. We had to go find those cows. Now, he wanted to know where those cows were. He wanted them taken care of. He didn't care about us boys. We could get lost. But he wanted to know where his cows were. Now, we ran a whole lot. We're in Tennessee. We ran a whole lot barefooted. Okay, so we ran, and my brother usually took the pastures, open pastures, and he would run across those, and I usually took to the woods, and there was cow paths through the woods, and I would go through the woods to another section of land, and we would have to run until we found those cows. But sometimes in the dark, and I'll be honest with you, I don't remember ever having a flashlight. Not one time. I don't know that they made them then, but I never had one. And only somebody lives on a farm and understands what I'm about to say. But I ran that path so much that I feel like in my mind and my heart right now, if I took my shoes off and I went to the head of that same path, I could take off running in the dark and my feet still would know the path. Because I ran that path so much. As I ran that path at night, that old soft dust there that would get on there from that old cow trail, and it would just be in your, and I would run that thing. I knew where the root was, where I would stumble over in the dark. I knew where the ditch was, where I had to plant my foot and jump. I knew where the grapevine was hanging down. It would strangle me if I didn't duck. And I knew where everything was on that path in the dark, except what the cow left that day. Now, periodically, I found that. But my feet knew the path because I ran the path so much. For 21 years now, we've walked this path with her. We're not perfect parents, but we've tried to stay together, to back each other up, support each other, so that when she started struggling, either way she went, one of us is there. You say, why is this so important? Because there comes a day about this age, and I hope this, you don't mind, it's not inappropriate, but would you take a moment? Just stay right there. That's what I did. Six times at 21 years of age. Somewhere thereabouts. I can't narrow her path anymore. Mom and Dad can't do anything anymore. And what she faces the rest of her life will determine whether her feet really know the path or not. I did this with my little girl, fifth daughter. I walked her down an aisle just like this, and I turned loose and I walked back and realized I can't do it anymore. She's either going to know the path or not. And she married a wonderful young man. He was also 21. And 3 months after they were married, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer. 3 months after they said, "I do," they're telling us that the day we found out that he probably wouldn't live through the week. The day that she found out, she had already just 2 or 3 weeks earlier found out that she's was going to have a baby. And they'd only been married 3 months, but they were going to be like us, probably a year into marriage. They're going to have their little baby. And that week, when he was diagnosed with cancer, she miscarried her baby. You know what she was? She was in the darkness. Black darkness. They lost everything they had. He was a diligent young man. He was a young preacher boy, and he had money in the bank. They had a little mobile home that he purchased. They had a nice little vehicle. Everything that they had, they lost that week as we had to sell everything, max out credit cards, do everything we could to get him to Mayo Clinic to try to get treatment for him, to try to just to get forced our hand in the door so somebody would treat him. And yes, they did, and he ended up living for 2.5 years. Most of that time, they lived with us. And we watched our daughter for 2.5 years as she and her husband went through chemotherapy, and they went through multiple surgeries, and they went through radiation. And day after day, I would come home from work, and my daughter, so many times when they were home from a hospital, she'd be at the piano, and she'd be playing the piano. And inside my heart, I would think, I need to go talk to her. I need to go somehow encourage her, because every day I would think, is my little girl going to make it? Is she going to stay with God during this time? Or is she going to become like so many and turn better? But I, for my shame, I couldn't say anything to her. I didn't know what to say, because I'm her daddy and I'm supposed to make this go away. And I couldn't do it. And I'd walk out many days and just pray and cry and say, God, how are we any of us going to make it? Two and a half years. And then we put Matthew Guzzi, what was left of his body, in the grave. And I brought my daughter Amber home with me. And especially for the next year, she would cry herself. Sometimes she couldn't get up. She'd cry to the point she was so weak laying on the floor that she'd have to pick her up and put her in the bed. And I wondered, is she going to make it? What I saw, though, was a little girl that when she couldn't see because of the darkness, watch this, folks. She did, her feet led her to the only place she knew. It led her back to her Bible. It led her back to holiness. It led her back to trusting God when she didn't know how to trust God. It led her back to prayer when she didn't know how to pray. It led her to holding her Bible and sleeping with her Bible when she couldn't even emotionally keep her eyes clear enough to read her Bible. Why? Because for 21 years, that's all her feet knew. But sadly, what we're having going on in our Christian homes in America is there's so much conflict and so much battle between the two that our children spend their life going on and off, and they follow all kinds of paths. This path that we're trying to keep them on, they just pass by it every now and then. They spend a few days on it. I came in one day, and after 9 months watching my daughter suffer, my wife said, "Rob, you got to hear the CD." And the girls had gotten together to make a CD, and I said, "What is it, babe?" And she said, "The demo just finally came in, and you got to hear Amber's song. And I said, what are you talking about, Amber's song? She said, Rob, that's what she was playing all the time at the piano. And Jobeth began to play that CD. As I listened to the song, I got about halfway through it and I fell out of the chair and I began to weep uncontrollably as my wife put her hand on my shoulder and said, Rob, it's going to be okay. And I said, no, baby, you don't understand. My little girl's going to be okay. Would you play that song for me now? This is the song that she wrote. They said in the studio that she stood and faced the wall with tears streaming down her face. And this is what she wrote as she was watching her husband die.
When the trials you face turn into your darkest night and your hoping in some way, the darkness will turn.
Got to the part where it said she sang and said, I felt like my heart would just give in. That's where I broke. I realized that's what she suffers every day. But yet she still says, He is there. God's still there. If, in case you're struggling, I understand there's some, if you'd come back here for a second for me, some that you may be, you say, well, I'm a single parent. What am I going to do? Well, that's the wonderful thing about God provides through the church. There are people that will help you. The Word of God itself can be an additional hedge. Getting them to trust the Word of God. Getting them to follow and believe and trust their preacher. That's a hedge on that side. For grandparents, it's so vitally important that we continue to make the hedge stronger as we all agree. It's really hard when kids see their loved ones saying, no, it's okay, no, it's not okay, do this, do that. Then they say, well, everybody just does whatever they want to. Now I'm going to give you this last little verse and be done, and I want to show you how important it is. What's the greatest fear of every parent, really, when it comes to rearing their children? Let me just tell you, good Christian people, we do not want our children to rebel against God. Right? We don't want that. Watch this and trust me and believe me. What I just taught, we as parents in good Christian homes often force our children into rebellion. Colossians says this, children, obey your parents, plural, parents, both parents. Children, obey your parents in all things. Now help me. If she and I can't agree, how can she obey both of us in all things when we don't agree? You know what we just did? When my wife says, well, I think what she's wearing is just fine. And I say, no, I don't want her to go out there. And finally, Daddy, ultimate dad, huh, do whatever you want to. I'm tired of arguing. You know what we just did? She's going to walk out that door, and you know what she's going to do? She knows the heart of her daddy, but she's going to go against the heart of her daddy to follow her mom, to follow her desire. And you can reverse it. It may be daddy that's saying it. So, but what I'm saying is when the two of you do not agree, we have forced them into the thing we greatly fear. She has no choice. She can't obey both if we don't agree. She's got to obey one and rebel against the other. And can I tell you, when she begins that trail of rebellion against one, she will begin to rebel against both, and she will rebel against God. And this is, I believe, what train up a child really means. It's not some perfection in child rearing. It's moms and dads saying, we're going to drop our pride. We're going to quit fighting to have it our way for the sake of our child. Because one day she's going to have to step away into the darkness. I almost couldn't preach this tonight. I got a daughter right now that sits alone at home with four of her boys in Africa with razor wire around her house. No protection. And the husband she loves is lying in a hospital. We don't know what's going to happen. And I will one more time go to God tonight and say, dear God, in the darkness, even at 35, does her feet know the path still? Oh God, they've been walking with you and walking your path, teaching their children. They're little boys. How will they react if something happens to their daddy? What will happen to that 13-year-old boy? I'll tell you what will happen to him. It'll greatly depend on how well they walk together. And thank God I know them. They've tried very hard to walk together. And God said, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's God's teaching. Thank you. Thank you for your patience with me tonight. And just to me, it's a very, very, very important truth. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight, dear God.